Good evening. It is so good to see you. It's great to be here. It's great to be back. As most of you know, I had the opportunity this weekend to be a driver, but to go as a parent to Evangelism University. And it was great because I got to spend time with 1,000 kids and about 18 of ours, and everybody had the same goal. And that was to get better. They wanted to be better at what they do. What do they do? Evangelism. They wanted to be better. They invested 48 hours of their weekend. And the topic was rescue. The whole point is Jesus Christ was sent to the earth to rescue us. So it was just a great weekend. I cannot say that enough. I just cannot. Along with those lines, though, Nick and I had an interesting morning. I haven't shared this even with my wife this morning. As you know, if you've gone on any events, I know Jerry's here, they take the bus out, and the bus require gas, a lot of gas. And so we ran all the gas out, you know, this weekend, and we got up this morning, and we're eating breakfast at the family's house that hosts us. And I was like, you know, Nick, I'm on E. He said, well, you know, are you going to do it now or on the way home? What are you going to do? Let's do it now, because we got up. We were pretty good. We got up early and got showers and everything. So the gas stuff pumps only about mile and a half, you know, probably 300 yards roughly down the road. And so how we operate is I always follow him, because I don't know if you've heard or not, but I'm directionally challenged. That's the truth. I've not been diagnosed with that, but that's what I've been told. So I always follow Nick. We go down, swipe the cards, you know, put gas in and everything, follow him back, and he's way ahead of me. We're in a subdivision, real nice subdivision. 7:30 in the morning in southwest Tennessee. Nobody's out. But Nick's way ahead of me, and I thought, oh, I meant to get change at the convenience store. So I pull over, and I'm going through my wallet, and I'm going, go back, go find Nick. I don't know. So I thought, I'll do it later. So I just kind of hit the gas, and he's already out of sight. And for some strange reason, I just kept driving straight. I didn't turn when I was supposed to turn. And I drove around, saw some beautiful homes, a lot of cows, and a pond. And I thought, this does not look familiar. And I thought, what do I do, you know? So I called Nick, and I said, hey, Nick. He said, where are you? And I said, I really don't know, Nick. What do you mean? You know, he starts, you know, jumping on me. What do you mean you don't know? And I said, I don't know. So apparently he comes out in the yard and he says, I see you through the woods. That was a sigh of relief. And it gets better. He said, just back up. Just keep backing up. I literally backed straight back for a football field. It seemed I kept going all the way back. Nobody was out. So he says, okay, you all right? I said, okay, all right, bye. So I back up and I turn around and I get to the corner that I guess he was looking at, but he'd already gone back in, so I didn't see him. So I go back around and I end up back where I was at. And true, I promise. And I didn't want to do it, but I called him back. And hello. And I said, Nick. And he says, yes. I says, I'm lost. Where did you go? So he comes out, walks down the street, and I kind of get turned around, and he's at the corner of the stop sign. And so I go down, and he gets on the bus, and I have to listen to it. He doesn't discriminate. I give him that. Everybody gets treated the same. He had to get on me all the way till we got to our host's house. And we walk in the kitchen, and he said, you know, Alan, the theme for this weekend is rescue. He said, you have given a whole new meaning. You have put in theory into practice. So he had to come rescue me. So it was good, and I'm thankful we had the opportunity. As you can see tonight, the Book of Life. Now, I brought one of my favorite possessions with me. This is the yearbook when I was a senior in high school, at Glasgow High School. Now, I've got 7 yearbooks. Now, don't start doing the math that I was in high school for 7 years. 3 of them are 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, and 4 for high school, obviously. But like you, I have this yearbook. My name's in there, a couple of pictures, just like all of you all. And I couldn't wait for my name and my, not really my picture, but I actually want to see my name in print in a yearbook. 27 years ago, I've held on to this. And as I think about the book of life, we strive to have our names in books like these and maybe some accomplishments every now and then. I don't know. But I just wanted to graduate from high school. That's all I want, to have my name in a yearbook. So we got to do that. But more importantly, as we talked about this weekend, with Jesus Christ being sent to the earth to die for our sins and to rescue us so that our name will be in the book of life. And I appreciate Daryl reading that from Philippians. As we begin, we ask the question, will my name be on that roll? If you would turn to the Old Testament, I'd like to look in three different places. God's literal book. Exodus chapter 32, and they're on the screen. We won't be doing Isaiah, but just Exodus, Psalms, and Daniel. Exodus chapter 32, verse 32. We're going to look at a comparison of those written in God's book and those, the implication of those who are not written in God's book, of literal book of life. Exodus 32, 32. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot out of your book which you have written. Psalm 69, verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At the time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands, watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Obviously, we see written in the book versus not written in the book. Just the language alone depicts scariness for me, but it also depicts relief when we read places like in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. How do we get in God's book? Well, to start off with, right relationship equals that spiritual list. We get to be listed in God's book. What does our relationship with God have to be? We're going to look at that in several places tonight. What our relationship must be with God in order to be found in His book of life. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 26. Look at God's heavenly register. John chapter 5, verse 26. We know that just as in the yearbook, or we go to school tomorrow, my dad was from a different generation, and they didn't really take attendance. He always called it taking up books. I never understood that concept, but it was taking roll. We go to school tomorrow, we're going to take roll. If somebody's not there, I usually call the home. But we look for those who are on the list in the morning when we take roll. We know that lists and registers are important. Look at John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. We know that if we submit our life to Christ, we have a life that desires to grow to the one that allows us to be more. I referenced our young people this weekend. They want to be more. They strive to be more. How do you be more? Well, you learn more about Christ. You learn more about what's expected of us. We all have a tremendous responsibility when we put on Christ in baptism, when we begin that walk with Christ. We have tremendous responsibility. It is not time to coast. We understand that because we want to be named in the book of life. When our kids were baptized, we told them before they were baptized that this is not the end. This is just the start, just the beginning of your spiritual journey, your journey with Christ. We have life through Christ. We know that. What is your life? Are we seeking to serve more? Are we seeking to find ways to expand the borders of God's kingdom? When we have prayers, opening prayers and closing prayers, prayers before classes, prayers before mission trips, prayers before EU, and things like that, we always talk about praying with the goal in mind to expand the borders of God's kingdom, always advancing outwardly and forward and behind to expand the borders of God's kingdom? Or hopefully, as you answer the question, what is your life? Being abundant? Are we existing? Or are we living abundantly? I asked just a few questions. Are we seeking to remove ourselves from our comfort zone so that when we're challenged, we don't really grow like we should? Where does the real growth occur? Well, the real growth occurs when we're challenged. Last night we had and you'll hear some of the things we talked about, we had experienced this weekend, kind of weaved in, because I'm still, in my mind, I'm still in Savannah, Tennessee a little bit. But I was in line last night to talk to President Shannon for a second. It was a long line. And I'd worked my way up, but I looked on the big board, and it was flashing a minute. And then it went to 50 seconds, 45 seconds. I'm going, this is not looking good. I'm not going to be able to talk to him till later. And that's okay. That was fine. Literally, I looked up on the big board, and it said 18 seconds. And I was about to head back to my seat until a guy that we see at a lot of events, he's a youth minister, and his name's Chuck Morris, not Chuck Norris. But Chuck Morris literally turned to me with 18 seconds to go, and he said, "Hey, will you do the opening prayer? Just for 1 or 2 seconds." I thought, there's 1,000 people here. There's literally 1,000 people, and I've got 18 seconds. And just for 1 or 2 seconds, I wanted to say, can you ask just for a second? But then I realized that I have life through Christ. I realize who I serve. I realize that who I'm in love with, I'm in love with Jesus Christ. And if I tell Chuck that I'm not going to lead an opening prayer before a service, what am I really doing? I'm shirking my responsibility. Even though I was super nervous, butterflies, 18 seconds to go, I said, sure, I'd be glad to do it. Because that is the responsibility we have as Christians, is to serve and to be ambassadors for Christ. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I'd like to make just a few points about abundance, existing or living abundantly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are created for great things. Many times we beat ourselves up from a self-esteem standpoint, especially as I think about our teens, or, you know, it's a tough time being a teenager. You know, at one time, a lot, even my own kids don't believe I was ever a teenager. But so I've got the proof right here. It's tough. But sometimes we beat ourselves up as Christians because we don't realize what we have. What do we have? We have a relationship with Jesus Christ that, regardless of our abilities or what we perceive as our inabilities, we still can serve. We still can be that ambassador. We can still work for Christ. We can still work in the kingdom. And I talked about a few minutes ago when Chuck turned to me last night, and literally, I'm no different than anybody else. Just for about a second or two, I really wanted to find somebody. But I realized there's nobody. It's you, you know, big guy. It's you. And it kind of brings me back to Scripture. And I say this with love. I don't want anybody to throw tomatoes at me or slash my tires tonight or anything like that. But we're in the midst of trying to fill an education roster for the next term. And we've all sometimes asked people last few years, or asked people to serve or speak or do something like that. And I've actually went up to people and said, "Hey, would you be willing to, you know, speak at a Devo or teach a class?" And I've heard things like, "No, Alan, my kids are older. I'm retired." Well, no, you're not. You're still working in your job. And in a loving way, I've had people, you know, say, "No, I don't have the ability." And I always go to the R's for retirement in the concordance of my Bible. I go to the RET, RETI, and it's not there. Retirement's not there. I go to the C's for I can't. Can't's not in the back of a, it might be not in the back of my, in my concordance. Or I've gone to the A's. I don't have the ability. I can't. Well, let me look for A, the ability. It's not there. And I'm not trying to be funny or be hateful, and I don't want you to be upset with me. But my point is that we all can give a multitude, a mound of excuses. Now, I know that reality sets in. We have challenges with our health, with our spouse's health. Sometimes work schedule may take us over sometimes. I know my job's been a lot harder this year at my day job. But yet, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that we are created to work regardless of our lot in life or what we perceive maybe as challenges that we have. That Christ came to die for us and resurrected for places like John 10:10, that we may have life abundantly if we will embrace the gift that we've been given. What about in Christ? We know that we have eternal life. Go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And we're all familiar with this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ, Jesus our Lord. We know that our acceptance and appreciation comes through our submission. The concept is do we seek to move away from the world when we become citizens in the kingdom? Hopefully the answer is yes. We seek to move away from the world, and we seek to draw closer to Jesus Christ by our study, by our relationship, by our service. Because ultimately we go back to the book of life. How do you become listed in the book of life? We're going to cover that just in a few minutes. If you go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We know that judgment is universal, regardless of what demographic you're from, what gender you are, what country you're from, what part of the globe you're from. We know that judgment is universal for all of us. What we receive on judgment day is determined by our journey here on earth, by our spiritual journey, by our service in the kingdom, by our commitment to Christ. That's where how the determination will be made on the day of judgment. What about the type of people whose names will be written? Well, we know that those who belong to the church of the firstborn. And this week, as I was trying to put this PowerPoint together and do, you know, research, connect the dots, do different things, I went to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. And church of the firstborn, that phrase really captured me. Because what does that really mean? I don't use that phrase. I don't think I ever have. But the type of people that will be written in the book of life are those who belong to the church of the firstborn. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. We see that this implies what? A community of firstborn people with special privileges because they've experienced a new birth. If you are a Christian here tonight, we are part of the church of the firstborn. We became new creations when we were baptized, when we were immersed in that water. We came up from that watery grave that we now have instant access to God, to the Heavenly Father, through our obedience. Figurative book. We looked at being enrolled on God's list. It's nice to have a yearbook. It's nice to be listed in some things. But above all else, what do we want? What do we want? We want to be listed in God's book. We want to be listed. We want to be found there. Today there was a gentleman who spoke. He had a communion talk right before the prayer, before the contribution. And he talked about being at the funeral home last night. trying to comfort a family. And he said he was just in conversation with a guy, and the guy told him, he said, you know, when my life is over, I own nothing. And really, and then the guy this morning, he followed up, he said, well, we really don't own anything now. It all belongs to God. We're just allowed to use it during our time here. How do we use what we have? And obviously financial resources, but also the gifts that we have. And every single person here has some gift. Yeah, some are blessed to have multiple gifts. I'm not one of those people. But everybody here has a gift, something that you can do that will help expand the borders of God's kingdom and also make sure that you are found in God's, in the book of life. Look at the figurative book, called by the gospel. How are we called by the gospel? How are we drawn or changed by the good news? If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that obedience is not doing the minimum. That when we read scripture, when we apply it to our lives, when we realize what's being said to us, we understand that we now are have an opportunity to be listed in the book of life through our obedience, through our submission, and through our service. We understand that. That's how we're called. We're drawn to Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. To be in the book of life, we have to remove ourselves from the world. Otherwise, what happens? The world ends up influencing us more than we're influencing the world. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to fill in for a minister in a rural congregation in another county. He was having some health issues. And for about 8 weeks, I went on Sunday mornings and filled in for this minister. And one of my favorite people in that congregation, he was an older guy, and I loved his first name. His first name was Loyal. I loved Loyal as a person, as a Christian. But I loved his name, Loyal. I loved talking to him so I could call him Loyal, so I could say that. But Loyal said one day, we were having a conversation in the front of the building, and he said, the biggest challenge with the church and the world is sometimes we can't tell them apart. And that made an impact on me, what Loyal had said. When I think about him and his words, I think about what Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6:17, that the gospel calls us out from the world. When we respond to the gospel, we are no longer we're no longer reflecting the world. Who are we reflecting? We're reflecting Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We know that putting on Christ means that we want to have a new destination. That through faith in Christ Jesus, we can be more, we can be better, we can be growing, we don't have to be stagnant, we can be excited. It's okay to be happy, and it's okay to say amen. It's okay to do those things, because we have life in Jesus Christ, and we should be happy about that. What about those who are listed in the book of life? Daryl read Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I'd like to just kind of hone in on Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul, in the New Testament, he uses that phrase. I generally use New King James Version. I'm not sure what version you use, but he talks about fellow workers. But in the New Testament, Paul uses that phrase 12 of the 13 times that it's found. Fellow workers. When I think of fellow workers, I think of people who are working, who are sweating, who are doing more than what that's expected. You're working together towards a common goal. Those who struggle or labor for the cause of the gospel. This weekend, we struggled. for rest at times. I mean, Nick struggled. You know, he says, Alan, I've got 18 kids, now I got you to keep up with. I mean, how, this is a struggle. This is real. And I said, I know. I didn't disagree. I understand. I said, I've heard that before. I know. But we struggled this weekend. But struggle we must. We got into bed, I think, 12:30 Saturday morning, and not just us, but our kids did too. Back up. You're running all day, going all day. But that does not wash us from our responsibility to continue to grow and to help our youth to grow. We carry, like I said, a huge responsibility. We're citizens. You know, depending on where you live, most of us here live in Glasgow or Barron County, most of us. I was telling Denny, I live, in the big city of 88, even though I live out in the country. I have a responsibility to my community there, here, our county. We all have responsibilities. But more importantly, as citizens in the kingdom, we have huge responsibilities to make sure that we are being obedient and we are fellow laborers. Even though Paul wrote these words, or written these words, and Paul's not in this room here, we're still fellow laborers. He listed three people, Euodia, Syntyche, and Clement. But he only listed those three, but he said fellow laborers. There are a ton of laborers in this room. And we are citizens, and we have responsibility. And part of being named in the book of life is fulfilling our responsibility. Let's focus on overcome, those who overcome. Are we seeking to overcome? A few minutes ago, I talked about some of our fears. But believe it or not, I had a huge, huge fear of public speaking many, many, many years ago. And some of you kind of wished I still had that fear, I think, sometimes. I don't know. But what helped me turn the corner is I did a 10-minute how-to speech in college on how to bag groceries. I took a paper bag. I cut the back of it out. I flipped it around. I showed them how crackers are stacked. The bread's not mashed. The eggs aren't mashed. And you put the cold stuff together. I explained all of that. I did a non-example, and then I did an example. But I realized that I wanted to choose something. What I chose in life was going to force me to be able to talk to people and to interact with people. So I chose to overcome. I chose to tackle that in order to try to be proficient in the profession that I chose. What about overcoming? This weekend with Evangelism University, and I always love the name, Evangelism University, that our kids are being taught to how to talk to other people. And that's not easy. Even for me, I struggle sometimes to open up a Bible study. Where do you begin? Maybe somebody will get mad at you. Maybe the timing. And there's a lot of factors that are involved. But we still must seek to overcome, must try to find ways to have those Bible studies. Because after all, if we want to be named in the book of life, we all fall under Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. We all fall under that umbrella. And we've got to find a way to if that's one of our challenges. I think about overcoming our priorities. Something that I think we all struggle with, I'm having another birthday this summer. And I'm finding that what comes with birthdays and birthday cakes for me is now medical visits. The older you get, that I wasn't used to that. But I'm getting older, and I'm trying to realize I've got to cut my hours down. I've got to cut my stress level a little bit. But when we want to do that, sometimes why is the first thing we cut out is the work of the church? Why do we do that sometimes? And that's something that as I'm trying to rearrange my calendar, I want to make sure that I'm not cutting hours here at South Green or my responsibilities at camp or anything else. But yet, the first thing when we want to find a way to lower our stress level, the first place we look sometimes is how can I reduce my workload at church? That's the total opposite that it should be. If we're in love with Christ and we're serving Christ, we're obedient to Christ, and we put Christ on in baptism, it should be just the opposite. if we're trying to seek reducing stress in our life, the first place we should not look is serving the church. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. To go along with overcoming. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Overcoming. Another speaker that we listened to, you saw it on the news. I did not know he was going to be there until, I guess, late Friday night. It's kind of a blur. Maybe it was early Saturday morning. But I think September the 24th, 2017, I remember where I was at. I was having lunch at Garcia's, and Bart was sitting across from me. And his phone began to just blow up, and texting him. And he knew it wasn't me this time because I was sitting right in front of him. But people were calling him because they got it confused that there was a church shooting in Antioch, Tennessee, that they thought that that's where he used to be. But that was where he used to be, was in southwest Tennessee. But people, you know, it was all over CNN and all those, or whatever, Fox News, everywhere. It was all over the place. But the preacher there who got shot was one of our speakers Saturday. Awesome. He did an awesome job. And this guy got shot, correct me, Nick, I know at least twice, maybe three times, and still has a bullet. He just pointed that he's still carrying a bullet. He took 2 weeks off, from preaching, and went back. And he spoke to us Saturday morning. So when I think of overcoming, I think, man, I don't have anything to, excuses for me to throw up. You know, I didn't get shot at point blank. I didn't. And he got back up 2 weeks later. I got out of a wheelchair, and he's still at it. So when I think about Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, I think about Joey Sparks, 66 years old, still going, carrying a bullet, and has no plans to retire. To be in the book of life, we know that we must fulfill our responsibility. We must overcome. We must work. We must press on, and we must strive to do what's expected of us. Will my name be in the book of life? I'm asking that understood to you and to me too. If you go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, another familiar passage. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. That's when God's justice will be vindicated. That's when God's justice will be demonstrated, the day of judgment. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. When I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and the judgment seat, if you've ever had to go before a judge, I've gone to juvenile court before on dealing with juveniles. And prior to going to court, I wanted to make sure that I was prepared. I mean, I wasn't the attorney, but in case I had to, you know, say something or things like that. And I wanted to make sure that I was prepared because I wanted to be in a right relationship with that judge when I walked in the courtroom. I did not want to do anything that would put me on the wrong side of that judge. And he's just a man, the judges that I've gone to court with or for. But when we think here, we think about us appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, that we're going to receive the things done in this body, whether good or bad. The decisions we make, we're going to live with or we're going to die with. We want to have our name listed in that book of life. What about if the answer is no? If the answer is no, that, you know, Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When I read those words, I think of the phrases that come to mind. Exclusion from God's presence. I love how, I don't know if like they haven't seen Leland, but we had a discussion one time about, he says that people talk about fearing God, and Leland says, I have a fear of not having God in my life. And I like how he, for me, explains that. I fear God, but I have a greater fear of not having God in my life. But that only happens if I make that choice, if I choose to separate myself. When we think about the prodigal son in that parable. If the answer is yes, go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We know that the inheritance will be bestowed. I think about the reading of a will. If you've ever gone to the reading of a will, I have not. I heard my mother and her sisters talk about when their dad died. They went to the attorney's office, read the will, and whatever inheritance was bestowed was given at that time. But here, we know that if we're obedient, that we will understand that the inheritance that we will get from the kingdom that's been prepared from the foundation of the world. And as we close, if you go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 18. Revelation chapter 21, verse 18. And this is only just one part of the description of heaven. The construction of its walls was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. And I think about how Wayne Jackson, he talks about the city of God is represented as a huge area with length, breadth, and height, figuratively about 1,500 miles in each direction. He says that these dimensions could accommodate many times the earth's capacity for dwelling. This is another clue that this heavenly domain is not upon the earth. Why would we want to miss being in heaven? Why would we want to miss having our name listed in the book of life? This week as I prepared, I came across a poem, really, really short poem. It's just called Homesick for Heaven. Is the name of the poem. This weekend, well, I had a great weekend. I was homesick a little bit, but I knew that I was getting to come home, thank goodness. But I ask you this question about being homesick for heaven. So homesick for heaven, so homesick am I. If only I could, to heaven I'd fly. I long for that shore, all golden and bright. I long for that land where cometh no night. So homesick for heaven, where weeping is o'er, where there is happy reunion and parting no more. So as I ask you, are you homesick for heaven? If you, and we've went over many times the plan of salvation, but I want to go just a little bit deeper than that as we close. If you go to Psalm chapter 32, the first five verses. Not 100% sure that David is writing about the affair and the murder that he committed here, but who better understands forgiveness than King David? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all that day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Think about what King David did. Murder or adultery, then murder. And you think about, can I be forgiven? Our sin is not greater than the grace of God, than the forgiveness that extended to us through Jesus Christ. If we're willing to hear the gospel, we're willing to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and live faithfully. Tonight, if you're here and you're not sure, but you're homesick for heaven, but you're not sure that you can be forgiven, we just read Psalm 32 verses 1 through 5, that you can, if you are willing to submit your life to Christ. As we stand and sing, I ask you to come forward if you're homesick for heaven.